Isaiah chapter 6. This is on page 691. You need that. It's page 691, Isaiah chapter 6. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord, high and exalted, seated on a throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphim, each with six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, with two they covered their feet, and with two they were flying. And they were calling to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory." At the sound of their voices, the doorposts and thresholds shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. "Woe to me," I cried. "I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." Then one of the seraphim flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. With it he touched my mouth and said, "See, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away, your sin atoned for." Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send? And who will go for us?" And I said, "Here am I. Send me." So in these last few weeks, we've been reflecting on this theme, experiencing the presence of God. This is the sermon you would have got last week, if my voice had been up to it. So I'm kind of behind myself now. Experiencing the presence of God. The question is asked, when did we see you? When did we see you? When did we see God? When did I last see God? When did you last see God? The question is asked, when did we see you? What we discover when we reflect upon this theme of seeing God, experiencing God in this particular way, we recognize that it is transformative. And we're going to reflect upon five different occasions in the scriptures where people looked and they saw God and it was transformative for them. It turned their life upside down. They had a new perspective. They no longer, it seems, they no longer could see the world in the same way. Once they'd seen God, they could no longer see the world in the same way. And so I've put these words up, which are going to be prompts for me, and hopefully they will be pegs for you, as it were, as well. Justice, light, life, love, and scent is the last one there. Those who saw God. And I'm going to begin with the prophet Amos. Amos is a really interesting character because he was a shepherd, that was his trade. And the sense is that when you read the book of Amos, here was a man who didn't really want to be doing what he was doing. Do you ever feel like that? You're doing something and you think, this is, you know, I'm doing it, but it's not really what I want to do. And here is Amos, a shepherd from a city called Tekoa. And the sense you get as you read through is, do you know what? I've got better things to do in my life than come and speak God's word to these ignorant and disobedient people. But that's what I'm doing. And the reason Amos is doing it, in when by the time we get to Amos chapter 9, it becomes clear why he's doing it. And he's doing it because of this. He says, "I saw the Lord." I saw the Lord, and it turns Amos's life around, and it turns his own perspective around. He can no longer see the world in the way that he did. In fact, what we sense from Amos is that having seen the Lord, it's as if everything comes into sharp focus. He can see everything clearly. And the key issue is this word, justice. The key issue is the word justice. Now, we may think of justice as, well, the figure holding the scales. Is there a name to that person, the statue? that holds the scales, but you know the one I mean. Holding the scales, weighing out good and evil. And they're above the law courts in London. And we may think of that. That's what justice is about. It's about punishing those who do wrong and vindicating those who do right. We would do well to bear in mind, of course, our courts are not courts of justice. They are courts of law before they're courts of justice. But that's just a thing to note. But it's true. They're not about justice. But Amos was about justice. Now, in order to administer justice, you need to see clearly. Amos saw the Lord, and then, having seen God, everything came into sharp focus. And immediately he begins to speak, but reluctantly. And he begins to tell the people, "You are where you are. You are far from God. You feel abandoned by God because you have been living a lie. You have cheated. You've been disobedient. You've done injustice to the weak. The rich are getting richer. The poor are getting poorer. You are ignoring the stranger. You're not welcoming those who are in need. You're not feeding the homeless and housing, or feeding the hungry and housing the homeless or anything like that. And that's why you are where you are." But there is, as I say, this sense of reluctance from Amos. I'd rather be somewhere else. And I recognize kind of Amos for our day. It is so easy for us to say, "But you know what? The world is as it is." Can we say that sometimes? Is the world as it should be? Nah. But it is as it is. What can I do about it? You know, what could I possibly do that would make any difference at all? And there is that sense for Amos. What difference can I make? And yet, he sees the Lord. And once he has seen the Lord, nothing will ever be the same again. And this sense of reluctance in Amos, he will go out and speak against injustice. And he will nail everything where it needs to be nailed. And he will speak daringly and boldly because he will say what needs to be said. And the issue is justice. And so for Amos, it's about justice, and it demonstrates this. When you see God, it is transformative for your life and for your perspective on life. Now, this word light. This word light, we've just read from Isaiah and chapter 6. And those, perhaps those famous words. "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord." Who was King Uzziah? Anybody know? King Uzziah was a great king. King Uzziah was a great king. He ruled over Israel longer than I've been alive. And he ruled, his wealth increased, his power increased. He came to be revered, not just by Israel, but by many other nations as well. He had an army, I think, of almost a third of a million men at his command. He was the most powerful man at that time. But then one day, King Uzziah's power went to his head. You see, in Israel, everything had a place. God had directed Israel, this is how things are going to be, and this is the best way for you to live together in community. And even the king has a place, the priests have a place, the servants have a place, and so on. Everybody has their right place. But King Uzziah, immensely powerful. I mean, who can say no to the president? I mean, who can say no to the king? King Uzziah walked into the temple one day and went to offer incense on the altar. Why did he do it? Well, he did it because he was king. And why shouldn't he? But the priests challenged him and told him Don't do it. Don't do it. This is not just bad for you. It's bad for us as well. It's bad for the whole nation. It'll put everything out of sync. And so they challenged him. And they stood against him. And even the Roman historian Josephus writes about this particular occasion. And he says that when Uzziah was challenged, there was an earthquake. And there was a shattering noise. And at that moment, King Uzziah contracted leprosy. And he left the temple and he couldn't go back to his palace. He had to go and live somewhere else because lepers lived alone. And so he lived the last years of his reign in isolation, having dared to do something he should never have dared to do, but in his sense of power and arrogance he had done. And it's in the year that king dies, Isaiah sees the Lord. The nation is not in a good place. At that point, there is a sense of abandonment. God has left us. But what can we do about it? We're here because of our sin. We're here because of the king's sin. We're here because God has turned his back upon us. And Isaiah sees the Lord. You will know that just a short section on, and where we read this in Isaiah 6, we have the words in Isaiah 9. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. And those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. And Isaiah, seeing the Lord, it changes him, but it changes the way he sees his circumstances as well. It's no longer hopeless. It's no longer a land of darkness, but there's a chink of light. Things begin to change, and Isaiah has this deep sense of hope for his nation. And he goes out, even though people are so depressed because of their circumstances, Isaiah goes out insisting on hope and hope and hope. God will meet us. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. And the call of Isaiah is the call to the people of Israel, to be the people of Israel. The call of Isaiah is the call that even Jesus himself uttered to the people of Israel. You are the light of the world. Go and live as the people who are the light of the world. And it all stems from this experience of Isaiah. He sees God and then he begins to understand we must be the light of the world. So we have this word light. So we've got justice, we've got light, and then life. I want to mention here the prophet Ezekiel. When was the last time you read Ezekiel? One of the more fun books in the Bible. Yeah. Ezekiel, another great prophet in the prophetic tradition in Israel. Now, Ezekiel sees God. He sees the glory of the Lord filling the temple. And it's an extraordinary sight, and he described it in detail. And as you read it, you think this, it must have been an amazing thing for Ezekiel to encounter. What changes for Ezekiel? Shortly after those words, I saw the Lord. Ezekiel sees flowing from the altar in the temple a river of life. And that's the word life. Ezekiel sees the Lord. And what does he understand? His perspective changes. The way he sees himself, the way he sees his world, the way he sees Israel changes. What does he understand? What is God about? Is God about punishing? Is God about wrath? Is God about destruction? No. God is about a river of life that flows freely, that creates abundance and goodness. And that same image you will find at the end of the book of Revelation. There is a river the river of life that flows out of the temple of God. This is what Ezekiel saw. Ezekiel sees God and his perspective changes. He understands what he's got about. He's about life. And this abundant, flowing, overflowing river is flowing through all humanity to bless and not to curse. And then this word, lot. And here we come into the New Testament and to both Matthew, Mark and Luke's Gospel. There is a centurion, a powerful Roman soldier, responsible on numerous occasions for crucifying criminals, those deemed by the state worthy of execution. And on this particular day, the centurion is responsible for supervising the crucifixion of Jesus and at least a couple of others. And for all we know, there may have been others who were crucified that day. But this would not have been an unusual task for the centurion. We know that many thousands upon thousands of people were crucified by the Romans. It was their number one method of execution in order to intimidate those they ruled over. And so the centurion had been here many times before. And we are told that Jesus was crucified. And there came the moment where Jesus breathed his last and died. And the centurion looked up at Jesus hanging there on the cross and says, surely this man was the Son of God. Surely this man was the Son of God. And I've often reflected on those words. What was it that that centurion saw? He'd seen many people crucified, many people die in that horrific way. And yet when he looked at Jesus and the way Jesus died, he saw something different. What I think he saw as he saw God on that cross, he saw one who did not curse those who crucified him. He saw one who did not seek revenge against those who had put him there. But instead he loved to the very end. He saw one who refused to do anything but love. And if there is a victory on the cross, it is simply this, that Jesus carried on loving when the natural thing would have been to curse and to seek revenge. And that centurion says, surely this man is the Son of God. And in that moment, that dark moment, he sees God. The story is told by the theologian Jürgen Moltmann of an occasion in a concentration camp during the war. When some men were hung. And the men who were hung, their bodies remained for many days, just lined up. Church service was held every week in the concentration camp. And one day, as the prisoners were stepping away from the service and walking back to where they lived and slept and so on, they had to walk back past those who were hanging there. And one of those who walked shouted out, where is God? Where is God? And a very wise man went and pointed at those who were hung and said, there he is. And we understand when we see God that he does not abandon those who suffer. He does not turn his back on those we turn our back on. But God is with those who suffer injustice. He is with those who suffer. He is with those who feel abandoned and are abandoned. And so we can look at the cross and even cry out at the cross and say, where is God? There he is. The epitome of God's love is seen right there. And then this final one, sent. Sent. Just a couple of days after Jesus is crucified, he is raised from the dead gloriously by God, and he meets Mary in the garden. Mary, first of all, mistakes him for the gardener. But Jesus speaks her name, just Mary, and she recognizes him. And it's a wonderful thing. She goes and tells the disciples, I've seen the Lord. Yeah, of course, that was transformative for her. And as she gathers with the other disciples, Jesus appears in the midst of them and says to them, as the Father sent me, so I am sending you. Now you have seen me, I'm sending you. Your world will never be the same again now that you've seen me. And so that small group of disciples, frightened, intimidated, worried, concerned, uneducated, in many ways ungifted, they're sent out on the basis of this. They have seen God raised from the dead, the Lord Jesus. They are sent out. Experiencing the presence of God, I've given five examples. Amos, Isaiah, Ezekiel, the centurion, and Mary and the disciples. And their different responses and the way they began to see the world differently and the way they began to see themselves differently. But I want to come back to this question. When did we see you? It's a great question. When did we see you? The Lord Jesus tells a story. And he talks in that story about sheep and goats. And he says, talks about how the shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And there will be a time when the king will separate people from one another. And Jesus tells the story like this. He says, then the king will say to those on his right, come, you are blessed by my Father. Take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. I needed clothes and you clothed me. I was ill and you looked after me. I was in prison and you came to visit me. Then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you? What a great question. Lord, when did we see you? We can answer the question, I've never seen God. I don't suppose any of us would dare to stand up anywhere and say, yeah, I've seen God. You know, and if we did see God, we would probably, you know, making a film or writing a book or talking to people about it and so on. And these righteous, they say, when did we see you? We never knew. When did we see you hungry and feed you? When did we see you thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger invite you in or naked and clothe you? When did we see you ill or in prison and go and visit you? Then the king will reply, truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me. So my final thought here When did we see you? When we fed the hungry. When we gave water, a drink to the thirsty. When we welcomed the stranger. When we clothed the naked. When we visited the sick and the imprisoned. There you will see God. There you will see God. Let's pause there and pray to God. May the Spirit of God fill us, fill our hearts and our minds with the love of God. May the Spirit of God stir us that we might see him in the lowest and the weakest, in the humble and the poor. May the Spirit of God fill us that we might see as we should see, that we might see clearly as God sees. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen.